Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the person of Jesus, the historical Jesus, Jesus in the Gospels. We had been studying the picture of Jesus, the personality of Jesus, as expressed through the Sermon on the Mount, reported in the Gospel of Matthew. In his teaching, he manifests an authority that was quite unfamiliar for the audience. The people noticed a great difference in the person of Jesus, his dealings with people, his way of acting, the way he teaches, the form of his teaching, as well as the content of his teaching. Authority that was manifest. Everybody could see that this person is quite different from the others. They noticed it right from the beginning. We have also noticed it in one of our previous talks. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 22, the people are amazed. The people in the synagogue of Capernaum, where Jesus made his first public appearance. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching. They were astounded, they were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the teaching of Jesus was quite different from that which they were familiar with. The people were familiar with the teaching of the rabbis, the scribes, the lawyers. The lawyers were interpreting the law. They were masters of the law. They knew the traditions. And when a particular incident needed an interpretation of the law and a concrete application of it, the rabbis, the lawyers would be called in. And the lawyers would give an explanation basing on the teaching of other lawyers, quoting authorities, ancient authorities, well-known rabbis, well-known teachers are quoted in order to substantiate the interpretation of the present teacher. So that's how the Jewish scribes taught the people. That was a teaching the people were familiar with. So when a question is asked what one should do or should not do on a Sabbath, or how a law is to be interpreted, the lawyers of Jesus' time would bring in quotations from one rabbi or another rabbi. The more authoritative the rabbis, the sources, so much the better the interpretation was. In fact, we have some commentaries of the Bible, especially the New Testament. A German commentary published by Strack Billebeck, Paul Strack and Billebeck, is a commentary from the Jewish rabbinic traditions. Each word of Jesus is taken and interpreted with similar words from the rabbis. So in order to interpret the word of Jesus, this particular type of commentary takes the contemporary Jewish scribes and tries to understand the teaching of Jesus. People who do a doctoral thesis or do a scientific paper always do research, quote from authorities to prove the claim. So that's how the teachers of the law were teaching. People were familiar with such teaching. But here comes a person who does not quote any authority. Not only he doesn't quote from the ancient rabbis or ancient scriptures, but he somehow puts himself on an equal footing or even more than these rabbis. Jesus, we know, was a carpenter by profession. He did not belong to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. He did not have the ordination of a priest. He did not attend any rabbinic school. He did not have a formal education in law. He did not hold a degree in law. So he was not entitled to give an official teaching. And he did not claim to have any such teaching. But when he entered the stage, there was an air of authority. The way he was dealing with people, the way he behaved, the way he interpreted the law, there always was an authority. And people noticed it. When Jesus finished the so-called Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us, what was the reaction of the people in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So, one thing is quite clear. Jesus was different. The other scribes tried to conform to the teaching of the ancient rabbis. But Jesus was an anti-conformist. He did not want to conform himself, either in his teaching or in his dealings. The scribes wanted to show that their teaching and their decision is in accordance with the tradition of the fathers. But Jesus questions also those traditions. So he doesn't quote, but he contradicts. And he puts his claim, an absolute claim of authority. Without saying that I have the authority, he was saying it. He was doing it. And this type of using authority shows quite a difference from others. And how did he show this, manifest this authority in his teaching? In the present context, we are dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, as we proceed with the sermon, we see Jesus himself making an assertion. That is in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, so you have heard it said, but I say to you. What is presented as heard it said is nothing less than the authoritative word of God. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. These belong to the most sacred commandments, the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is taking this Decalogue and then giving his own interpretation. It was said, you have heard, it was said to the people of old. So this, what was said, is the most sacred Torah, the law. And the Jews considered this as the word of God, as the revealed will of God, the sacred will, God's will concerning the people. And this has been revealed to the people through Moses. And that was written down. And the people believed it was written down by Moses. And this written document is called the Torah, the law or the teaching. And the great respect towards the law was manifested by the way they treated the Torah. The scroll on which this written will of God was recorded was kept in a tabernacle, in a shrine, sacred shrine. And there it was kept and it was taken out in procession on Sabbaths to read to the public. And when it was read, the scroll is taken back to the tabernacle and there it is kept, venerated. Every faithful Jew considered this written document as the expressed will of God, the immutable, unchangeable, unalterable will of God. And this has to be respected as such. Now, Jesus comes and tells, you have heard it was told to the people of old, but I tell you. So on the one side, there's a Torah. And here on the other side is, I tell you. So he is putting himself on an equal, on a par with the Torah. And then he goes a step further. But I tell you. It's a contrast to what was told and what was interpreted. So now Jesus is placing himself in contrast to the traditional understanding of the Torah, the teaching of the rabbis. So the entire teaching of the Jewish tradition is on the one side, and here stands a carpenter from Nazareth called Jesus, son of Joseph. And here he tells, I tell you. And this has something of an aura of authority. In order to emphasize his authority, Jesus adds one qualification very often. Amen, I tell you. So before saying, I tell you, he puts an amen, an amen, as the Hebrew word. Usually the amen is said at the end of a prayer. The community says amen to the prayer that is being read out, that is being prayed. When you say amen, you express your consent, you agree with it. Okay, I agree with all that is said. Lord, give us this grace. Amen. But amen means not only that. Amen is as if putting a full stop to a sentence. As long as you haven't put a full stop, you can add something, you can change something from the sentence. With a comma or semicolon or colon, you can go on adding. But the moment you put a full stop, the sentence is over. So the sentence has acquired its meaning and you cannot change it. You cannot add or subtract anything from a sentence once you have put a full stop to it. And the amen is putting that full stop. By saying amen, this is the expressed will, is unchangeable, unalterable. So now Jesus is presenting such a thing as a definitive word of God, and it's a revelatory word of God. So Jesus places his word as equal to God's word. God revealed his will on Mount Sinai through Moses. And this revealed will was written down and was kept in the Torah, the written word of God in the Bible. Now here comes a man and tells, it was said to the people of old, but I tell you, amen, I tell you. This amen comes so often in Jesus' teaching. More than 70 times it is reported it with the saying of Jesus. Most of the instances come in Matthew and John. Over 30 times, Matthew has reported this amen sayings. The English translations usually do not repeat this amen. They translate it. For example, the RSV, which I am using here, has this, Matthew 5:18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Truly, I tell you. So the amen is explained as truly. But the word amen has a force of its own that is not fully brought out by the translation truly. In John, the amen is repeated. Amen, amen, I tell you. Twice. Repetition means emphasis, unchangeable. So John has 25 times Jesus say, amen, amen, I tell you. One example would be sufficient. 8:58. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Very truly, that is the RSV translation. Amen, amen. So this is an unchangeable word. This is the revealed will of God. God's own word is being used here. But the difference is, Jesus is saying, I tell you, not that God tells. And people were really amazed and surprised to see this particular individual whom they considered as a carpenter from Nazareth, as a son of Joseph. This individual who did not have a formal education in religious sciences, who did not have an ordination for priesthood, who did not have any certificate to show as a teacher, he comes and says, I tell you. Who is he? People would ask, who are you? And this question was asked. We know, towards the end of the public ministry, Jesus was confronted with this question. With what authority do you do these things? It is reported in all the three synoptics. Only one example, Matthew 21:23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus put another question, and he would point to the authority of God and to the testimony of John the Baptist. But here, people are so much taken up, rather shocked, by the way he is using the authority. So they would ask, "Who is he? Is he a prophet?" Well, the prophets did not speak this way. The prophet said, "Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, Ko Amar Yahweh. So God says." This is the word of the Lord at the end, he would say. The word of the Lord. The prophets considered themselves as a spokesperson, one who is communicating God's will. The prophet is not speaking his own word. And he was given that word. Unless and until the word is given to the prophet, he will not be able to speak. Ezekiel was asked to swallow the scroll before he went out to speak. God put out his finger and touched the tongue of Jeremiah and said, "Behold, my word has been placed on your tongue." So he is given the commission, he is given the word, and he is sent out to preach. Then the prophet will say, "Thus says the Lord." That is the prophetic word. But here is a person who doesn't use that traditional formula. Jesus says, "I tell you, but I tell you, amen, I tell you." Who is this I? The people had it very difficult to understand. To place Jesus in a category, they could not say he was a rabbi of the ordinary type. He was not a prophet. Was he a madman? Only mad people would think to use such authority. And in fact, some of the leaders of Judaism tried to propagate this theory that he had gone out of his mind, that he is mad. But that was not true. And people knew that he was not a madman. And no madman can perform such miracles, they would say. Then who is he? If he is not mad, is he God? Either he was God or he was mad. Mad he is not. Then can he be God? But there is only one God, people were all aware. And this one God is Yahweh, whose name was unutterable. The invisible, the inscrutable, the ineffable, mysterious mystery God who delivered them out of Egypt. Is he this particular person? They had it difficult to understand and accept. Now, if he is not God, and if he is not mad, then what is he? So, the authority, the use of authority, puts the people in a situation where they have to make a decision. It is also a call to believe, call to take a position. You have to decide either to stand with Jesus or against Jesus. Accept him as the word of God, as one who is proclaiming God's word with God's own authority, or take him as a false prophet and stone him to death. That's what finally they would do. They could not understand, the Pharisees and the leaders, they were not guilty, I could say, because they could not understand how God could be in such a way. They had to change entirely the picture of God because of this particular individual. A new picture is emerging. A picture of God that was not in conformity with the traditional picture of one God, Yahweh. Here, Jesus somehow challenges the people to understand him and understand God who is manifesting himself through his words and deeds. We will go further with this meditation in our next talk. What is Jesus actually teaching? What does he tell them to do? How does it differ? He said, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But how did he fulfill it? That's what we are going to do in our next meditation. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son with your own authority to give us the final, definitive revelation of your will that somehow radicalizes your demands from the external action to the inner core of our being
you call our attention through your Son. Jesus, you said, truly I tell you, enable us to understand your word. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see you as the word of God, as God, to believe you and to obey you. We make this prayer through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen.